This is session number 59 of the Gospel according to John. We're in John chapter number 8, which is one of the most crucial chapters of the entire book. It's the chapter where Jesus has had mercy on the woman who was caught in adultery, and he's been teaching in the temple, and then the Pharisees and the chief priests really begin to come strong against him, and he gets into a back and forth with them through this whole chapter. Last time we looked at verses 44 through 51 where Jesus, he had been leading up to the point, but finally he exposed that these Pharisees and chief priests are of the devil himself, that they are the children of the devil spiritually. And in doing that, he reveals that this is why they hate him. And this is why they don't believe his words. They don't believe the truth. In fact, they can't even hear his words because they are not of God. The ironic thing is then they turn around and accuse Jesus of having a devil. Imagine being there 2,000 years ago as a spectator watching this go back and forth. On the one hand, you have the established religious authorities of the day. And on the other hand, you have this young 30-year-old something guy came out of nowhere. People are saying he's a mighty prophet doing all these miracles. You don't know what to believe. You don't know who's of God. And he's confronting these people and telling them that their father's the devil, and they're firing back and going, "No, you got a devil." Must have been something, huh? Ah, God is a spirit, and he searches the hearts of men, and he's trying the hearts of men at this moment. Not only is Jesus trying their hearts, but all the people that are standing there and sitting there in the temple and watching this, their hearts are being tried as well. Jesus revealed that he honors his Father and that he doesn't seek his own glory. And the last thing that he states, this is what we looked at last time, was that if a man would keep his saying, that man would never see death. Now, that's quite a statement. By the way, the things that Jesus Christ is saying, no normal man could make these statements and be sane and be true. Look, there's a reason why C.S. Lewis said if you look at Jesus Christ honestly and assess him honestly and objectively, he either has to be a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord himself. There's no other possibility. And so today, by God's grace, we're going to wrap up this chapter. Look at verses 52 through 59. What we're going to see in this passage is we're going to see the Jews are going to mock Jesus. But Jesus is going to speak straightforward. He's going to reveal that the Father of whom he is speaking is God. And he's going to reveal that the Jews don't know him, but that Jesus does. And then Jesus is going to talk about Abraham briefly. And then the Jews are going to fire back, kind of a mocking rhetorical question. And then Jesus is going to give the greatest revelation of himself that he ever gave during his ministry. He's going to reveal himself to be I am. And then the Jews, they're going to take up stones to kill him. But Jesus is going to escape because it's not his time yet. Let's read the text and then we'll break it down. John chapter 8, verses 52. Through 59. Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself, and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So this passage is quite a passage. Jesus and the Jews have been going back and forth. And Jesus has been careful to answer these fools according to their folly, lest they be wise in their own conceit. And yet he's also been careful to not answer them according to their folly, lest he be like unto them. Jesus truly is the great master of wisdom and discernment and truth. He knows exactly what words to say and when to say them. The last thing he said was, Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Verse 52, Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Interesting, they say, Now we know. Yeah, they think they know. But remember, they're following the devil. That means they're deceived by a liar, and they themselves have become liars. So when they say, Now we know, well, they don't know. They're lying. They're speaking so arrogantly and so proudly. Watch out for people who are so puffed up in their knowledge. Now we know. No. Apart from God's knowledge, we have no knowledge. Our knowledge doesn't count. Unless we've received the knowledge of the Holy One, unless we've received the fear of the Lord, unless we've been taught by Him and heard His voice, let us be quiet and not speak as if we know. And they mock Jesus. Abraham is dead and the prophets. Yeah, they're physically dead, but they're not dead. In Matthew 22:32, Jesus Christ quoted and said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And he declared, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He was basically saying, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not dead. They're alive because they believed God and they kept his saying. But again, these Jews, they're lost. They're judging according to appearance. They're judging according to the flesh. And so just about everything they say is in the physical realm, and they're not understanding the spiritual. So then they ask him, Are you greater than our father Abraham? Are you greater than the prophets who are dead? Again, they're focused on this. They're dead. They're not dead. But guess what? You better believe the one they're speaking to right now is greater than Abraham and the prophets, and he's about to reveal it. Yeah, when you search Hebrews chapters 1, 2, and 3, you see that Jesus, the Son of the living God, is far greater than all the fathers and all the prophets and all the angels of heaven, because he is the Son of the living God who sits on the throne. He is the Creator from the beginning. Oh, you better believe he's far greater. So then they ask him, Whom makest thou thyself? You know, who you making yourself out to be? Oh, if only they knew. They thought he was a man, pretending to be God. They didn't realize that they had it quite backwards. He was actually God. Not pretending to be, but who had humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant. And became man. Philippians 2, verses 4 through 8. So Jesus answers, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. Amen. Let's lay hold of that truth. When you see men run around boasting in themselves and boasting in their ability and boasting what they can do, their boasting is nothing. Just watch people's lips. And even Jesus himself, even though he's God in the flesh, he declares the truth. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. What a man says about himself doesn't prove anything. Now, if a man is speaking the truth of who he is, then it's in alignment with who he is, and then obviously his life will back it up. But in that sense, he's not honoring himself, he's just speaking the truth about himself. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing, although he's not just a normal man. Second thing he says, it is my Father that honoreth me. Amen? The Father is the one that's honoring Jesus. When Jesus puts his hands on people, when Jesus speaks words to people of healing, when Jesus, in a couple chapters, is going to cry to a man in a grave who's dead, Lazarus, come forth, the Father of heaven and earth is honoring him, and everything that he's doing is being done. And then later in chapter 12, the Father will speak directly from heaven to honor Jesus once again. And here's what Jesus says. I like this. In chapter 12, verse 26, he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Jesus is obviously the only begotten Son. He's honored by the Father. The Father is backing him up in everything he's doing. He's not just running around blowing hot air. He's not just naming it and claiming it, but nothing's happening. No. When he speaks, it's done. When he commands, it stands fast. When he puts forth his hand to heal, there's absolute 100% healing. Not just running around blowing hot air. But Jesus said, if you will come and serve me, my Father will honor you also. Amen? This is my Father that honoreth me. And then he reveals who this Father is. He says, of whom ye say that he is your God. Now the Jews claimed to believe in and worship the true living God, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord God of hosts, the Almighty, the Most High, Jehovah. That's who they claimed to worship. They said that that was their God. Now, it wasn't really their God. Their real God was the devil. Jesus just exposed that. But he's revealing to them right now that his Father is the true God. In verse 55, Jesus continues. He says, yet ye have not known him. So they claim that's their God, but they don't know him. By the way, this is true of all lost Jews today still. They claim to be worshiping and honoring the true and living God, but they don't know him. Why not? Because they've turned aside after Satan. And they've rejected their Messiah. Now praise God, there's still a remnant. God's calling people out of the blindness of Israel and bringing them to his Son, Jesus Christ. And they're bowing to the Son and they're kissing the Son. And they're confessing him as Lord and Christ. But many today, they don't know him. What's sad also is there's many professing Christians who too claim to worship the true and living God. And they claim to confess the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But they don't know him. That's why Jesus came to this earth. It's that through Jesus, we could know the Father. Here's what Jesus says. He says, but I know him. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. Thank God that Jesus knows the Father. If Jesus didn't know the Father, there's no hope for us. If Jesus didn't know the Father, he was the greatest con man ever to live. No, but I know him. And look at what he says. This is neat. He says, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. He goes, look, if I pretended to not know him, if I said, no, I don't know him, if I tried to play at this false humility thing, you know, everybody says, you need to be more humble. You need to be more humble. Yeah, we do need to be humble. But there's nothing humble about lying. There's nothing humble about pretending to not know things that you know, or pretending to not know somebody that you do know. Jesus, if he came with this kind of false humility, oh no, I don't really know God, you know, I'm just trying my best, and oh, glory to God. If he came with that kind of false humility, he'd be a liar like them. Watch out for false humility. And let us pray that we never fall susceptible to it. Let us be truly humble under the hand of the Lord. And let us speak what we know. And when we don't know, let us not speak. Let us listen and let us learn. No, Jesus, he knows the Father. And so he reiterates again. He says, but I know him and I keep his saying. Amen. Jesus Christ, he knew the Father. And he kept his saying. There's a modern movement in Christianity that wants to overemphasize the relationship aspect of us and God, and how it's all about relationship. And God, Jesus came to just restore relationships, so just so we could know him and we could be reconciled. We could know him, and it's all about knowing him, and it's all about worshiping him. It's just him and us and him. And that's partially true, but that's not entirely true. If it was all just about knowing him, then Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross because he already knew the Father. If it was just about knowing him, then Paul wouldn't have laid his body down to bear in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wouldn't have gone to such extent to preach that gospel and paid such a high penalty to get that gospel to everywhere on the earth that he could possibly get it. No. It's not just about knowing him. Yes, relationship is huge. Yes, he came to restore that. Yes, he came to reconcile. Yes, we have to know him. If we don't know him, we got nothing. That is eternal life, is to know him. But it's not just all about me and him. He's got a job for us to do. When Jesus came down here, yes, he had to walk in perfect harmony with his Father. Yes, he knew him. But the Father had given him a mission to accomplish, and he had to keep that saying. And Jesus Christ committed a dispensation of the gospel to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Why, he had been given something to do and he had to keep it. And he committed that gospel and that charge to others like Timothy and Titus, and they had to keep it. So it's not just about relationship. He goes, I know him. Yes, relationship, huge. Everything comes out of our relationship with God. It's got to be a true relationship on his terms, not on ours. Because I know him and keep his saying. Jesus tasted death for us so that we might live with him. Romans 8, verse 32. And now we are called to partake of his death so others can enter in. And so Jesus says in verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He rejoiced to see my day. Amen. You better believe Abraham rejoiced. You say, when did that happen? Because he goes on, he says, and he saw it and was glad. When did Abraham see Jesus' day? Back in Genesis 22, when God asked him to offer up his only begotten son as a burnt offering. That's when he was glad. Now going up that mount, he probably wasn't glad. Binding his son hand and foot and taking that knife, I don't think he was glad, but he feared God, and the fear of the Lord led him to obedience, no matter what the cost. Even if he didn't fully understand the outcome, he had faith. He was strong in faith. He staggered not. And guess what? Then God appeared to him and called out of heaven and said, don't lay your hand on the lad, because now I know you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And the scripture says in verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Where did he see it? Jehovah Jireh. He saw it on Mount Moriah. He saw it. He's about to offer up his only begotten son. And God says, no. And he looks behind him, and there's a ram that's going to be offered up in the stead of his son. He named it Jehovah Jireh because he saw the Lord's plan that day. He saw the Lord's plan of substitution, of sacrifice, of atonement, of propitiation, of all the big theological terms that you want to give him. He saw it. He saw it in Mount Moriah, in the Mount of the Lord. And you better believe he was rejoicing when he's offering up that ram instead of his son. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We don't have to die. Our kids don't have to die because Jesus, the Ram of God, the Lamb of God, was offered up in our stead. Thank you, Lord. The Jews, they're not getting any of this. They're blind, hard, nickel literalists. They can't see the spiritual. They can't pierce through the veil. Veil's on their face. It's covering their eyes. They can't see the glory. They can't even see the glory of the Old Testament, let alone the glory of the New. And Jesus is veiled in flesh. And there's the glory of God right there, but they can't see through the veil because they're so focused on the flesh. They're so focused on the outward. Everything's about the flesh. Everything's about who are his actual physical parents. Everything's about where did he come from. Everything's about completely blind. So verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Ah, Lord. You're not even 50 years old. Again, they're looking physically. Now, here's what's interesting. It's amazing how some of the greatest truths in the Word of God follow questions. In fact, even here, some of the greatest truths that Jesus is revealing are following their mocking, joking, jesting questions. There's something about questions that God really honors them. Even if they come from the wrong heart and the wrong spirit, it's so that he likes when people question. I'm not saying don't come with a wrong heart, wrong spirit. Come with a gentle, humble heart and ask questions like Thomas in the upper room. And great truths, great answers. It's so important to ask questions. Here they're bringing some mocking question, and yet Jesus is going to use this thing to hit a home run. He's just going to nail this one out of the park. They think they're just playing games and messing around. This guy's just some good-for-nothing son of fornication, half-breed Samaritan. He's got a devil. And he's about to nail this one out of the park. And this is it. John 8, verse 58. If you ever doubt if Jesus Christ is God, just look at his response here in verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, all through Christ's ministry, and specifically it's seen all through the gospel according to John, when Jesus says that, he is establishing the authority of his doctrine. That's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you. His doctrine is the new absolute authority. His doctrine is going to take precedence even above the law. Now we'll see, there'll be no contradiction. The scripture cannot be broken, but his doctrine, his authority, you read in Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2, God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, verily, verily, I say unto you, what does Jesus say? You know what Jesus says? First thing he says, before Abraham was. Now I love this. Before Abraham was. There was a prophecy in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5. And there was a prophecy that there would be one who would come out of Bethlehem, Judah. and that the one that would come out of Bethlehem, Judah, would be the one that's going to be the ruler in Israel. It's a prophecy about the Christ, the Messiah. And it says, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. It was prophesied that this ruler of Israel, this Christ who was going to arise out of Bethlehem, Judah, that he was going to be the one from everlasting. Jesus says, before Abraham was, you better believe, everlasting is before Abraham. Before Abraham was. Remember how this book started? In the beginning was who? Not Abraham, not Mary, not the mother of God. No, God doesn't have a mother. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before Abraham was, the Word was back there. In John chapter 17, Jesus will say this when praying to his Father. He'll say, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, before Abraham was. Not just before Abraham was, before the world was. Jesus looks at these Jews and he looks them right in the eyes. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, before Abraham was, I am. And he just blows them out of the water. Listen, there is no doubt. There is no confusion. There's no gray areas on what Jesus was saying here. The Jews knew exactly what he was saying and what he was claiming to be. Listen, the entire nation of Israel was called out of Egypt and delivered by Moses the prophet. And they were led out of Egypt through the Red Sea into the wilderness by Moses the prophet, until eventually Joshua brought them into the promised land. And Moses the prophet came to the nation of Israel from the land of Midian. And he came in the name of the true and living God. You know what name that was? It was I Am. When God first appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, before he went back to Egypt, when he was out in the wilderness at the burning bush, Moses said, back in Exodus 3, verse 14, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The law was given by Moses. Moses, the lawgiver, came to the nation of Israel in the name of I Am. He said, I Am sent me. He's the true God. Watch this. Bam, water into blood. Watch this. Boom, pulls his hand out. Leprosy. Boom, pulls his hand back out. Healed. Divine healing. Power of plagues. Power of death. Who is this mighty God? His name is I Am. And Moses, the lawgiver, got to be a mediator of the old covenant and bring forth the law written in stone to that nation. Why? Because they were a bunch of hard-hearted, rebellious, stubborn, faithless children who had hearts of stone. So God wrote his law in stone for a bunch of hearts of stone. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so, the I Am who sent Moses, who gave Moses tablets of stone to give to those hard-hearted, rebellious children of Israel, had to prove himself with signs and wonders, and no matter how much he did, it was never enough. They'd never believe him and trust him and love him. Well, now that same I Am has descended out of heaven and veiled himself in flesh. Because now he's coming. The I Am is visiting his people again with mighty signs and wonders. mighty miracles to the nation of Israel. But he's not delivering tables of stone anymore. No. He's in flesh. Because he's about to write his law. He's about to put his spirit in those who have hearts of flesh. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The same one that spoke unto Moses out of the burning bush is speaking to the leaders of the nation of Israel out of a veil of flesh. And his name is Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. But unfortunately, the ones to whom he's speaking, they don't have hearts of flesh. They got hearts of stone. They don't know the heart and spirit of the living God. They just got the stones of the law. And so when he speaks out of a pure heart and out of a fervent spirit, the spirit of the living God revealing in clear openness who he is, their response, verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him. Jesus said earlier, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Why do they hate him, a man that told them the truth? Because their hearts are stone. And so all they know is stone, death, condemnation, hate, self-glory, self-image, outward appearance, pride, blasphemy. That's all they know. But Jesus is not going to die as a lawbreaker under the penalty of stone. No, because he never broke the law. He's not worthy to die by stoning. He's pure, he's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled. He's the I am who gave the law. You're not going to beat him with his own law. Mm-mm. They might accuse him of blasphemy, but they're the blasphemers. And so although they take up stones to stone at him, the scripture tells us the truth, that Jesus is greater than them, and he's quicker than them, because he's a quickening spirit. So what does he do? It says, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He hid himself. Now, what exactly happened? I don't know. He might have supernaturally hid himself right there, because I don't really know how he could have hidden. So I don't know if he literally just hid behind some people and kind of snuck out. Look, there's thousands of people at the temple, so we don't know what kind of crowd it is. So maybe it was that. But maybe it was a supernatural darkening of their eyes. He hides himself so they can't see him. They're blinded. Kind of like that angel blinded the eyes of those sodomites back in Genesis chapter number 19, when they were staying at Lot's house and they were pressing upon the door saying, bring him out, we want to know him. And they blinded those sodomites, pulled Lot back in the house. So it might have been something like that. Not sure. But Jesus, he hides himself. And he excuses himself. He goes out of the temple, going through the midst of them, right through the middle. So it wasn't like he disappeared or he warped out of there. Nope, he walked out. And it says, and so passed by. Now, this is literally what happened, and again, I don't know if he did a little bit of a blinding of their eyes to do it, or if he just snuck his way out through people. But what we're seeing here at the end of this chapter, this verse right here, really illustrates for us Jesus' visit to Israel at his first coming. We could argue even more specifically his visit to Jerusalem. He came. He did miracles. He showed mercy and compassion. He spoke the truth about his Father in heaven and about himself. But they hated him without a cause, and they mocked him. And Jesus persisted to speak the truth and press into men's hearts. And he eventually revealed himself and his glory clearly. And they desired to kill him. And in the end, they successfully did. So, what has Jesus done with the nation of Israel? He hid himself. He departed. And he passed by Israel. He passed by Israel to the other nations of the world. As John himself stated back in chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So he didn't stop. It wasn't game over. Nope. He passed by to the rest of the nations to bring this glorious gospel and this hope of the kingdom of God and eternal life, complete forgiveness of sins and pardon and reconciliation of the Father in heaven. He passed by Israel to bring this to all other nations and tribes and tongues. Now we know in the end, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. He'll come back to Israel, and he'll visit them once again. But the first time he visited, they knew not the time of their visitation. And so despite all his compassion, and all his healings, and all his miracles, and all his signs and wonders, and all his excellent preaching and wonderful teaching of truth, they hated him and wanted to kill him. Just want to make one last point. Many times when people reject the truth or they fight against the truth, we speak to them the truth, sometimes we question ourselves and we think, oh, maybe I was too hard, or maybe I said too much, or maybe I didn't approach it the right way, or I've had many advise me and tell me, you're doing it the wrong way. You need to first develop a relationship, and first you need to win their favor, and you need to slowly, you know, A, B, C, D, E, and then eventually you can speak the truth, and then when you speak the truth, well, then they will receive it, and they will believe it, they'll repent, and because you will have done it the right way. Now listen, I'm not Jesus Christ, so I'm not sitting here saying I've always done it the right way, and I always tell God if I'm doing it the wrong way, if I am too hard, please reprove me, correct me, help me change my ways. I want to do it your way. But let's know and understand that Jesus Christ did it the right way 100% of the time. And right here, he said exactly what he was supposed to say. And he said it with the exact right spirit that he was supposed to say it with. And he said it at the exact right time that those things needed to be said. And guess what? They didn't repent and they didn't believe. In fact, they hated him even more and were about to kill him right there on the spot. So let's understand something about truth and the spirit of truth and the God of truth. If you will not bow to the truth, if you will hold on to lies and error and self-deception, and if you refuse to humble yourself, it doesn't matter what package the truth comes to you, you will reject it and hate it. People say, you need to be more encouraging. If Jesus encouraged them gently in the truth, they would have disregarded him as some light nothing. Listen, John the Baptist came preaching like a wild man in the wilderness. And they said, ah, he's a nut, he's got a devil. Jesus came eating and drinking, and they said, ah, he's a publican, a friend of publicans and sinners, a wine bibber. And even here, they're saying he's a devil. Listen, wisdom is justified of all of her children. This was the greatest revelation of his identity and his deity that he specifically himself revealed through his words, through his doctrine, in his entire earthly ministry and the greatest revelation of who he is absolutely and despised and rejected by most of them. People say if you just do it the right way, they'll believe you. No, Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." This is John chapter 8, verses 52 through 59. Session number 59 of the Gospel according to John. Amen and amen.